I kind of want to reiterate what Jerry has said, and you know, it'd be kind of nice to have a special music segment every Sunday morning. So if you are talented, if you're not, yeah, I mean, I think we could all enjoy Ryan's joyful noise if he was making it unto the Lord. But, I mean, I guess the key to that is if you have a talent that God has given you, please don't keep it to yourself. Share it for us to be able to rejoice and for you to be able to use it as unto the Lord. We're going to take a different tack this morning as far as introduction. We'll be covering verses 14 through 18 in the Gospel of John's first chapter. But first I'm going to read a bunch of Old Testament passages. These are going to be passages that prophesy of the coming Messiah. So just kind of listen as I read them, and then I'll ask a question when I'm done. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 17:19. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Genesis 28:14. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Psalm 8, 5 and 6. You have been made a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you have put everything under their feet. Now these are just a few of many of the prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to the Messiah, pointing to Christ. Now if you were an Old Testament saint, and you were reading these passages and many of the others that are like them, what kind of Messiah do you think you would have been looking for? Julie? Any ideas? A king, a ruler, a warrior? Yes. No wrong answers. Would we be looking for a person? I mean, one of the passages I didn't read was those out of Isaiah, talking about the birth of Christ, His virgin birth, His name will be Emmanuel. So we would have been looking for a man. Most importantly, I think we would have just been looking for a good man, a righteous man. As Julie said, a kingly man in the fashion of earthly kings. I don't think people were necessarily looking for God Himself. We saw that all in the life of the disciples. Lord, when will You take up Your kingdom? They were looking for an earthly ruler. Somebody to get rid of that pain in their behinds of Rome. So they could be autonomous again. Like that worked so well so many times before. But God did not send just a human being. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word is our Messiah. The Word is Christ. And how do we know that? From our passage this morning. Join with me, please, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of Him, that's John the Baptist, and cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes this morning to see the wondrous truths of Your Word. Father, supernatural work that was Christ, God becoming man. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to understand the importance of the gift of Your Son to mankind. That there is no salvation outside of Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We talked a little bit yesterday in our men's study about what that meant. The question being, What does it mean that God became man? I'm going to quote this morning from John MacArthur, where he says, "The eternal Word became human." That's what it means. The eternal Word became human. So you have the God-man. The eternal God who is pure eternal being and not becoming at all as His creatures are because of a part of His creation. God and man are joined in one person, never again to be separated. They are joined in one person, never again to be separated, yet never confounded and never mixed. His human nature does not overpower His divine nature. And His divine nature does not overpower His human nature. They are both perfect and distinct and indivisible and yet unmingled and unmixed. And might I add, to a human mind, not understandable. How the God of this universe put on flesh. When we think of Christ in His humanity, what exactly did His humanity look like? Was it the humanity of Adam before his fall? Or the humanity of Adam after his fall? I think that's rather a good question. We pondered through that yesterday. Adam, when he was created without sin. Christ was without sin. Adam, after he sinned, had all the wiles and temptations thrown at him that this world can offer. Hebrews tells us that Jesus likewise was tempted in all ways just as we, yet without sin. And the contention is, Jesus in His humanity was likened to the humanity of Adam after the fall, yet without sin. So He can know. He knows those things that we face. He knows those troubles and struggles that we have. He had struggles, yet without sin. Well, was He God? Or was He human? Yes. And we're going to look at this morning in our passage the aspects that John points out that proves His deity even as He walked in the flesh. So let's begin with verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the aspects of Jesus Christ that proves His deity and not just His humanity was His glory. Do you remember all the Old Testament stories? Moses, especially, going up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and God wanting, him wanting to see God. And God told him what? You cannot see me because you can't handle it and you will die. So what did God do? He tucked Moses into this little crevice in the mountain. And he passed by, and Moses was able to witness the Shekinah glory of God. His radiance. His light. And Jesus, when He walked this earth, even as He lives now at the right hand of God, He is the personification of God's glory. We can behold Him and at the same time behold God's glory. And He's the only one that can do that. As John says here, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, he writes, John bore witness, and again, whenever John is mentioned in the Gospel of John, it's always John the Baptist. Two other times it's John the father of somebody, but never referring to John the Apostle. He always refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. So John the Baptist bore witness of Him and cried out saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." John here is witnessing to the eternal nature of Christ. He who comes after me, he was born on this earth after John the Baptist, yet he says he was before me because he always was. Verse 16, and of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. Another aspect of Christ in Him fulfilling His deity as a man was His ability to give grace beyond measure. I mean, do we really know what grace is? I think we like to think we know. One of our children misbehaves. They deserve a punishment. We forgo that punishment. And we think to ourselves, I'm giving grace. I think most of the time we just don't want to take the time to properly discipline. But that's our view of grace. Our son or daughter takes something that doesn't belong to them. They deserve punishment. We say, say you're sorry, don't do it again, and that's it. It might be a small picture. A better picture for us to realize is we've killed somebody. We've killed them purposefully, with premeditation. Their life is gone. We are caught. And somehow the legal system acknowledges our guilt, but frees us. Doesn't happen. Not in this culture. But that would be a better picture of grace. Something that is indescribably wicked, being in a sense forgiven by the authorities, and no punishment received. Beyond that, maybe even that official of justice saying, we're not going to punish you, but we're going to let you go live in the governor's mansion or the White House. Or built more estates down in Asheville. What we deserve is death. We've taken somebody else's life without cause, with premeditation, and we're not only let out of the consequences, but were in a sense rewarded. Now, our child stealing, if we were to place them on a scale, that would be for us down here close to the floor. Not that bad. Murder? That's bad. Let's put it up here. But our sinfulness before God is off the scale. It doesn't even register in its evilness, in its debauchery, and with the hatefulness that we have towards God when we commit it. That sin that we have, Romans tells us, is worthy of what? Death. For the wages or penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Gift of God. We deserve death. But through the life, burial, or life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Word of God, we're not only forgiven, but we're gifted. That, my friends, is grace upon grace. I wish we understood it more than we do. I think this is a concept that we possibly can understand more than we do. But unfortunately, we don't look at our sin as heinous as God sees it. I mean, think of it. Do you ever think sometimes, well, this is the way God made me? And we justify ourselves in our sin, in our actions. And we don't necessarily realize what God's grace truly is for us. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's many people today who want to run back to the time of the law. There's many Christians today who want to return to some type of law. But do you realize under law, God's law of the Old Testament, there was no grace? You do, or you die. He who has committed or broken the least of these has broken them all. So through Moses came the law, but through Christ came grace. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, a little different theological persuasion than me. And as I was talking, when I gave him a chance to talk, he said, "Oh, you're a grace guy." I didn't know how to take that. I mean, are we not all, if we are children of God, are we not all grace people? I guess he would consider himself more of a faith guy. But as I read the Bible, we don't have faith apart from grace. For by grace ye are saved by faith, not of yourself, it is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I guess I proudly stand here and say, I am a grace guy. I hope we all are. Because we don't get to heaven by works. It's only by His grace. So we see Christ's deity in His glory. We see His deity in His grace. And lastly, we see His deity in His representation of the Father. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That's a strong statement John starts out with. No one has seen God at any time. No human has. He appeared to the Israelites as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He appeared to Moses in the Shekinah of His glory. But the only representation we have of the true and living God is His Son. Christ has declared Him. I found something this week I put on the meditation tab of the bulletin. Coming from one of the old church creeds of the church fathers. Helps me understand a little bit more. We'll never understand completely. But talking about the Trinity, 7 points. Number one, the Father is God. Number two, the Son is God. Number three, the Holy Spirit is God. Number four, the Father is not the Son. Number five, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Number six, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. Number seven, there is exactly one God. I think they did a pretty good job back in the 3rd and 4th centuries of trying to conceptualize the Trinity. Trying to conceptualize something that we will never be able to comprehend. But the one thing that we do know, and the one thing we need to hold on to, one of the tenets of our faith, one of those things that if we do not believe, I mean, this is a have to within the faith. That is, the Word became flesh. God became man because there was no way that man could ever become God. We're going to finish out. Actually, this finishes out the prelude. What do we call this? First 18 verses. Prologue. Prelude, prologue. Emily plays prologues every now and then, I think. So, so this is the prologue. This is, I think we kind of have to understand, I think I mentioned this last week, John is close to the end of his life. He's probably in his 80s or 90s when he wrote this gospel. He's had a lot of time to think about everything that Christ has taught him. He had a lot of time for the Holy Spirit to work in his life. So he wrote this with this prologue. Is that wrong? Okay. For us to get a picture of the deity of Christ. Starting next week, we'll start looking at the narrative that John presents of Christ. Him working and walking in this earth as a human, yet without sin, because He is God. And we'll look and we'll find His glory. I mean, remember when John raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that account? Lazarus is dead 4 days. Jesus comes. You know, where you been? You could have raised him if you had been late. You know, Jesus says, I'm here to show you the glory of God. While Jesus lived, while He walked, everything He did proclaimed God's glory and His grace, so that we could see the Father through the Son. Father, thank You for this time that we could spend. Father, we're thankful that Christ is the living Word. He's always has been. He is now. He always will be. And Father, You sent Him into this world to purchase our salvation. Father, I pray that everyone in this room knows You. Father, if there's those in here that do not, Father, may Your Spirit work upon their hearts even this morning. Father, as this broadcast goes out, Father, with the possibility of reaching almost every corner of this world, there will be those that watch that do not know You. Father, bring people to Yourself. Father, may You use us this morning as Your hands and feet and mouthpieces to declare the glory of God, to declare the grace of God to a lost and dying people who need You. Continue to grow us, Father, in the knowledge of who You are. For the more that we know You, the more we love You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.